Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we would ask that we might have the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you might undertake for every detail of our life. We trust, Father, that you will help us to have true wisdom, the kind of wisdom that is able to discern good from evil, the kind of wisdom that is able to discern your will from our will, the kind of wisdom that will help us to be a success according to your standard, not merely according to man's standard. Grant to us, Heavenly Father, that as we explore the treasures of the book of Proverbs, that you will give to us the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I have a couple of announcements that we'd like to make, and then one little preliminary matter, and then we'll get into the text in chapter 8 of Proverbs this morning. First of all, we have had a few months go by since Rod Lehman moved that we have not had the library open after class. But our brother Brad Mortar has volunteered to be the librarian. And so he is going to be available for checking out tapes and so on over at the library after the class this morning and presumably each week hereafter. So if you want to do that after class, he will be available. The second thing is that we wanted to mention is that we had a delightful time. I suggested to the people Sunday morning that we had a wonderful time running where Jesus walked. And I reiterate that to you because that's literally what we did. It's really amazing how much you can see of a country in just a few days when that is your sole object in life, is seeing the country. We've never quite been on anything like this before. It certainly wasn't a vacation, but we wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. It was really a fantastic time. Up early in the morning, going to late at night, and seeing as much of the Holy Land and Rome and Greece as we possibly could. We finished up our tour by being in France for about a little over 24 hours, during which time we had the privilege of speaking to the student body at the European Bible Institute. It was kind of just to give you an idea of how the time went. We stayed south of Paris the night before. We got in the afternoon and went down south with a missionary who picked us up at Orly Airport. We got to his home just about time to go to bed, but we. Quickly went out and saw Napoleon's little chateau out in that part of the country, and then came home and had a little fellowship and went to bed, got up the next morning and fought the Paris traffic going up to La Merlée, got there just in time for the chapel. We were even a few minutes late, spoke to the student body, had lunch, toured the school, went over to Campbell's, had a cup of coffee, came back to the school for a staff prayer meeting, and that was about 2 o'clock by that time, and 3 o'clock we took off for Paris, saw all of Paris before 10 o'clock that night, and came back and went to bed and got up the next morning and caught the plane for home. So that's the kind of schedule we had. Our feet hit Rome running, and we arrived in Rome. The first day, we'd flown all night. We arrived in Rome. Immediately, we're put on a tour bus, taken to the hotel, had a quick lunch. Our bags were outside our room, rooms assigned. While we were eating lunch, we put our bags in our room, got on the tour bus, saw all of Rome, by 10 o'clock that night. And our bags had to be outside the door at 6 o'clock the next morning to go on the bus, because we got on the bus at 8 o'clock, and we saw all of Vatican City and ran literally through the Sistine Chapel, and then were on the plane at 11 o'clock that morning. So we really saw a lot in a short time, and had a delightful time. From time to time, maybe we'll be able to share with you some of the things that we learned, but it was just delightful all the way. And other than the fact that my wife had a little stomach problem four times, we were in good health. There was a flu that went through the tour. A lot of people were sick. In fact, when we stayed a couple of nights in a kibbutz in Upper Galilee, and we had to call in the doctor. Believe it or not, they don't make house calls there, but they do make kibbutz calls. And so we had to have a doctor come in and treat about a half a dozen people who had this flu. But the Lord spared us from all of that, and we didn't have to miss a thing. Gloria was able to go, even though sometimes she didn't feel as chipper as she might. She was able to go on everything. The only thing that she didn't go on was the last day in Tel Aviv. We had a choice, because we had two buses. One bus was going to go on down the Sinai Peninsula and to Beersheba, and the other bus was going to do some touring closer around Tel Aviv. One bus was going to leave at 8 o'clock, the other was going to leave at 10 o'clock, and Gloria wasn't feeling too chipper. She decided to take the 10 o'clock bus, I decided to take the 8 o'clock bus, and so the reason I had to go that day was because I wanted to be able to tell you I went from Dan to Beersheba. And really there wasn't too much out there, but we did go from Dan to Beersheba. And we had the privilege that day of visiting, and I wouldn't have missed this for the world, we visited a Bedouin village, went right inside the Bedouin village. These people, one of the fellows gave them an American dollar after we had toured their village and gone through and seen their makeshift huts, and they had never seen an American dollar before. And you know good and well that if they've never seen an American dollar, they probably have never heard the name of Jesus Christ either. And so we had the privilege, though we couldn't communicate with them, they only spoke Arabic, we communicated a little through our guide, and we were able to see a little bit of how they live and all of this. It really is quite an experience to see the people living in the same hut with the camels and the goats. And then in the midst of the whole thing was a pedal Singer sewing machine. That was one modern touch that they had. They had no modern conveniences except for a Singer sewing machine. We had quite a time seeing a lot of unusual things. I didn't take quite this much time Sunday morning talking about it, but we had the privilege of going into Lebanon, had the privilege of communicating with the Lebanese soldiers, talking with them a bit, and actually seeing the war footing that both Israel and Lebanon have at that border. The day after we left, the Lebanese border, there was shelling in that area. We just missed it by one day. Actually, if there'd been shelling up there, we probably wouldn't have been able to go. But in any event, we got a little picture of what's going on there. Also had the privilege of going up on the Golan Heights, across the UN buffer zone and into Syria. And our guide was a very brave fellow. He was braver than a lot of people on the tour. And he was in charge, so we didn't have any choice. But nevertheless, we had the privilege of really hearing from a Jewish war hero a little bit from the Jewish standpoint about this 5-day or 6-day war and the Yom Kippur War and all of those things. We caught up a little bit in history, more current history, as well as biblical history. And so we had a marvelous time. And maybe one of these mornings we'll take one of the sets of slides and show you a few things that we saw in that land. But it's well worth going. If we can make arrangements with our board for permission to do this, we very much, and several people have asked us about this, we very much would like to take a tour of our people next year. We really believe, I really got some ideas as to how we could combine a real good Bible conference with the tour. I think if there was anything I would have changed on the tour, I think I would have had a little more Bible teaching, because we had a lot of information from our guide, and he knew his Bible real well, but he was not a Christian, and he didn't make any much in the way of application. And I think that we would need to find some time along the way where we'd be able to really spend some time in intensive study, both before we go and after we come back, as well as on the field. So we're praying about this, and if the Lord opens the way, then perhaps, if not this year, maybe another time in the future, we would be able to take a group of you along with us to that land. There's so much to see. And we really would recommend that you go when you're young enough to really enjoy it. I know that this is no reflection upon our elder statesman Oski, but I can imagine if they went when he went to the Holy Land, if they went some of the places we went, they must have been about ready to drop, because there's some places where you have to climb and a lot of walking and all of that. And if you're not able physically to take it, there were a lot of people that just plain had to stay in the bus part of the time because they couldn't take it. And a lot of people have said, well, when I get retired, then I'm going to go to the Holy Land. I'd say don't wait till then. Your life will really be enriched as a result of going there. All right, now that's enough of that. But again, thank you for the part some of you played in sending us on our way. We appreciate so much your love in that regard. Proverbs chapter 8. We finished up last time we met talking about those things that will keep a young person from immorality. And the last one we said was that he must be taught by you to have a love affair with wisdom. Rather than being lured by sin, he should learn to love wisdom. And that's what the whole 8th chapter is about, a love affair with wisdom. What a contrast we see here from the sneaky, strange woman of chapter 7 with her devious ways to the frank, public proclamation of wisdom. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, Christ said in John chapter 3. But light shines from the housetops. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ said that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We saw a few of those cities set on a hill. Jerusalem is set on a hill. And you can't hide the city of Jerusalem. The city set on the hill has a couple of advantages. One is it can't be hid. You can see it from afar. You're traveling across the desert at night coming to Jerusalem, and you can see it as it's set upon a hill. Another is because of safety. There in the high point, there it's easy to defend. And the Lord, when he spoke of that, had a good object lesson, because all around the area in the Holy Land, there are cities set on a hill, set there primarily for safety. But you can't hide a city that's set on a hill. Now, the strange woman of chapter 7 is one who lives in a dark valley, trying to hide her true intentions. She fakes even the kind of motions that she makes and so on, as you saw as we studied that chapter. But but wisdom sets its city on the hill. Wisdom is like a light, like a beacon, taking the highest point so that everyone can hear the message of wisdom. You remember in chapter 7 we saw the fair speech of the strange woman, Lecoq actually means seductive words. Chapter 7, verse 21 used that word. But now instead of the seductive words, we have the pleading voice of wisdom, pleading to young men not to turn from the way, but rather to walk in it. Even as we see in another place, this is the way, walk ye in it, turn not to the right hand or to the left. It's like stepping out of the stuffy atmosphere of vice into the fresh air of virtue. Lust tries to entice young men to ruin. Wisdom calls them to vitality. Now, Derek Kinder, who is a man who has done some analysis of the book of Proverbs, suggests this little outline. If you would like to put this down, verses 1 through 5, wisdom would be the guide of every man. Wisdom would be the guide of every man. Verses 6 through 13, wisdom is the partner of morality. Wisdom is the partner of morality. Verses 14 through 21, wisdom is the key to all success. Verses 22 through 31, wisdom is the very principle of creation. Verse 32 through 36, wisdom is the one necessity of life. Wisdom would be the guide of every man. Wisdom, the partner of morality. Wisdom, the key to all success. Wisdom, the very principle of creation. And wisdom, the one necessity of life. Now, another suggested way of approaching this eighth chapter is to realize that you can personify wisdom here. Actually, wisdom is personified. And whenever you personify wisdom, you must keep in mind that it can be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that to be true to the text, we have to say that probably in the mind of the writer, he was thinking of wisdom as a thing rather than a person. Yet the personhood of wisdom comes out. And even though the writer probably did not think in terms of this being a personification of the Messiah, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, it fits as sort of hindsight. When you go to the New Testament, you realize that the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ are also the qualities of this wisdom. And so it's perfectly legitimate for us to personify this wisdom. In fact, usually in the book of Proverbs, you can insert the name of the Lord Jesus Christ where wisdom is used, and it fits. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And, of course, it doesn't exactly fit to say the beginning of Jesus Christ, but you know what I mean. It's the beginning of it's a beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ when you have a fear of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the New Testament, is made unto us wisdom and knowledge and so on and so forth. Just as an example, there are some things here that we'll bring out as we go along, but let's look at them so we kind of get a little picture of what we're talking about. Wisdom has a personal existence. Verses 24 and 30. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. Verse 30 says, then I was by him at the time of creation, of course, as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. You see, the personal existence and, if you please, the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the pre-existence of wisdom. And then there were personal properties. Verse 23 says, I was set up from everlasting. The Hebrew word there means anointed. I was anointed from everlasting. Verses 27 through 30 show us that he's the cause in creation. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its decree that the water should not pass his commandments, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. The very cause in creation was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are personal properties given to him. It says in verse 14 that he has wisdom. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And so he has wisdom. He has strength. Verses 15 and 16, he has authority. By me kings reign. Princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So there's authority in wisdom and also in the person of Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and 20, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ also leads in the way of truth. The Scripture makes very clear that Psalm 23, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a messianic psalm, and it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 21 tells us that this wisdom causes individuals to inherit, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasuries. All of those are personal properties. They're things that a person would do. So there's personal existence and even pre-existence, and there are personal properties. There are personal affections given. Verse 13 says that this wisdom hates something. Verse 17 tells us that it loves something. Verse 30 and 31 tells us that it has joy. And so it's talking here about a person and not just merely about a thing. And then verse 21 tells us that he gives personal promises, that I may cause those who love me to inherit substance, I will fill their treasuries. If you give personal promises, you have to be a person, if you please. And then he commands obedience in verses 32 through 36. Verse 32 says, now therefore hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Now this is wisdom speaking, but remember, it's wisdom speaking as a person, and therefore a clear picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear instruction, be wise, refuse it not. Blessed is the man who heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. For whosoever findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. There's a tremendous study in the book of Proverbs that one can make concerning the personification of wisdom and its comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I commend that to your own personal study. All right, now let's go back and let's read a few verses at the beginning, and we'll begin verse by verse through this very important and exciting eighth chapter. Let's read the first six verses this morning. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. Now the text begins with a rhetorical question. The form that is used here is what is called, let me put it down here for you, poetic synonymous ternary. Poetic synonymous ternary. And this particular style uses a rhetorical question as it begins and demands a yes answer with a very special emphasis. The question demands that you answer with a yes. Doth not wisdom cry? Yes, wisdom cries. All right? So we begin with the fact that wisdom is a guide for us all in verses 1 through 5. Doth not is a divine alternative to all that we studied in chapter 7. In other words, you do not have to follow the way of immorality, but rather you have another alternative. There may be a prostitute on the streets calling for your attention, but there is someone else calling for your attention as well. And there is a choice in life. There are some people that say, "Oh, I did this because I just didn't have any choice." But that's not true. There's always an alternative. And there is a divine alternative to every trick of Satan. Now, this chapter is going to soar beyond time and space. And it's going to open at the street level, the very place where the young man was seduced, to make clear that wisdom is as relevant to the shopping center as it is to heaven itself. We get to chapter 22 and we see this wisdom lifted into an ethereal realm. Verse 22 simply says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before the works of old." It takes us clear back into eternity past and shows us that this wisdom was with God even back there. Now that's rather ethereal. That's heavenly. But it doesn't start in the heavens and then come swoop down to us. Rather, it starts in the marketplace. It starts right where you are, at the job, in the shopping center, in your homes. It starts right where people really are. Because you see, it is relevant to life. This wisdom is not something that just sits around in heaven. You know, I know some people like that. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You know, they're thinking always, you know, about great spiritual things, but yet they have no practical application for life. They don't live the Christian life. They just kind of dream about it, you know. And their lives are defeated instead of having the victory that God intended. God intended that Christianity be in shoe leather and overalls. That it be the kind of thing you wear to work every day. That it be as comfortable as an old shoe. And that it be the kind of thing that will motivate your daily life so that you live like Jesus Christ wherever you may be. God recognizes we live in a dark world. He recognizes that you and I are influenced by those things that happen round about us unless our mind is saturated with Scripture. And so He gives to us these keys so that we will have the wisdom right where we need it. And so it is, first of all, open to everyone on every level, starts out in the marketplace. Secondly, it is available to even a dunce, to a naive person, to a stupid man. It is available to that stupid person. That stupid person can be made wise just as much as the intellect. In fact, sometimes it's a little easier. How do I know that? Look at verse 5. It says, "Oh, ye simple." It means stupid. Gullible. All right? "Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." That's a command from wisdom. In other words, follow me. And when you follow me, it doesn't make any difference how stupid you are. You know, I've been thrilled by a study that I've done over a period of years. I haven't had much occasion to use it, so I've got a chance now. I'm going to use it. But I'm convinced, on the basis of what I've been able to gather in information in Scripture, that spiritual understanding is not dependent upon a person's IQ. You see, there are some of you that have a high IQ, and you can understand all kinds of advanced calculus and all kinds of things like that, but you, with all of your brain power, you do not have any edge on a person who may have a low IQ, but have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we're told that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we're told that the natural man, the soulish man, the man that is dependent merely upon his mind, his intellect, his will, his conscience, his self-consciousness, his emotions, that individual, depending on those things, cannot grasp the things of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God interprets and discerns spiritual truth and brings that and illumines it to the willing mind. I think in terms of the matter of faith as an example. Don't you find that the smarter you are in the world's wisdom, that the less you know how to trust God? If you've ever read the story of a gal that was called Holy Anne, print, maybe someday somebody will get smart and reprint it. It's called An Irish Saint. This woman was an Irish immigrant, came to the United States, and was just a scrub woman. And yet she had discernment into spiritual truth that very few people have. She knew how to trust God, like very few people. One story of what happened with Anne was that she was ill. And she was always very self-sufficient. She didn't like to have people fuss over her. And she was ill and in her house. And the doctor had told her that what she needed was an egg every day. She had no eggs. And so she prayed. She said, "Lord, I need an egg every day. Could you arrange for a chicken to come in and lay me an egg?" And she said, "And Lord, I wonder if you could do one other thing for me." She said, "I wouldn't want my neighbors to think that I'm keeping chickens in the house. They think I'm kind of foolish anyway. And so I wonder if just for me, you would have the hen lay the egg without cackling." And so every day, a hen, and this happened, this is a true story. Every day a hen came into the house, laid her an egg, and left. And when she got well, the hen never came back. And the whole time, the hen never made a cackle. God went out and got a mute hen to lay Anne Prescott's egg, you see? Now, you say, well, that's kind of, you know, from the worldly standpoint, they say, that's kind of dumb. But you know something? She had far more than so many other people have, because she was rich. You know, Anne Prescott could not read. She had never gone to school. She could not read a newspaper. But she could read her Bible. Explain that one. She could pick up her Bible and she could read it. And to her, that was a treasure. But she knew, she didn't know how to read anything else. And people that knew her, and people that knew her wrote about her, they said, Anne Prescott, they were certain, could not read anything. She could not understand even the what the shape of the letters were. But she could pick up her Bible and read fluently. You see, God doesn't confine His truth to those intellects. That's why I get a little upset when people try to put the Bible on an intellectual plane. Some people say, well, you know, the average Christian can't understand theology. Well, boy, the way some theology is taught, it's no wonder they can't understand. But at the same time, if you today, short of an individual, you know, being out of his head, where he has no capacity for thinking at all because he's blown his mind with drugs or something else, I am certain that you can understand the depths of spiritual truth. You don't have to leave that to some smart person. Because that smart person may just outsmart himself. And it may be that he won't be able to grasp spiritual truth. Because you see, the wisdom of God is foolishness with men. Men that are smart say that's foolishness and reject it. Men that don't have much brain power, those individuals can really grasp spiritual truth. And so this wisdom that's being presented in this chapter is not only relevant in the area of the shopping center, But it's also available even to a dunce, even to a person who isn't too smart from the natural standpoint. Thirdly, it is actively seeking us. Somebody said, oh, if I could only find wisdom. Stand still a minute. Wisdom is looking for you. God seeks after us and wants to give to us wisdom. Our search for wisdom is a response, not an uncertain quest. We are not groping in the dark, hoping someday to find wisdom. No, no. Wisdom is out there calling us, and it's available if you're ready to hear God's voice. But you see, if you're going to have this wisdom, then it requires a childlike faith and trust. God's wisdom is foolishness with men. And there will be times where even in this chapter, and especially as we go on in the book of Proverbs, where we'll say, hold it, wait a minute. That just doesn't line up with what I've been taught in school. That doesn't line up with my education. That doesn't line up with my experience. The question is, does God know best or doesn't He? Are you going to take the wisdom of one who existed before time, or are you going to take the wisdom of some Johnny-come-lately who is wise in his own conceit? God's wisdom is eternal. God's had far more experience than any other man. And therefore, we have to realize that this wisdom is for us and very practical in our lives. All right, so it begins with this divine alternative. Doth not wisdom cry? Wisdom is our old friend, Kokmah. Kokmah is a skill, and it is the skill of living life according to divine viewpoint, the skill of living life according to God's standard. It is a skill. Again, just for review, for those of you that may have slipped into the class since we began 100 years ago, we talked about the various words for wisdom, and you recall that this word, Kokmah, is the most commonly used word in the book of Proverbs. You will recall as well that it is the wisdom that looks beyond the bare minimum and looks to the finished product. It looks it's the skill of a person, for instance, who can see a piece of canvas and see a palette before him, and pick up the palette and begin applying the painting to the canvas, because he can see something on that canvas that I can't see. I don't happen to be an artist. Dale McComb is something else. He takes a piece of paper and he takes a couple of pencils and he looks at that blank piece of paper and all of a sudden begins drawing something. I can't draw it if it's underneath. And I'm tracing it. I can't even make it look good then, you see. But the artist can. He has a skill in that area. We saw a lot of olive wood carvings over in the Holy Land. And it just is exciting to see how they can take a piece of wood and envision a beautiful statue. They had beautiful statues of Moses over there. They stood about this tall. He had the law in one hand and the staff in the other hand, it just was a magnificent statue. Well, now you know I see a piece of wood. What do I see? I see a piece of wood. See, I don't have skill in that area. There's the skill. This word was used for in the book of Psalms for one who could take a boat and sail the boat successfully through the treacherous shoals because he was skilled as a sailor. This word was used for those that carved the doors of the temple. This word was used for those that wove the tapestry for the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of these skills. But you see, when it's talking about skill in this context, it's talking about a person who can see life from God's point of view. He can see life not just as one great blob of approximately 70 years, but rather he can see and discern a pattern and a plan. Because you see, God does have a plan for our lives. And so we need to begin to see how God is weaving out this plan. God, first of all, is the one who has wisdom. He has the skill of all skills. He knows how to live life. I don't know how to live life, frankly. And so if I am going to know how to live life, if I'm going to gain that skill, I must gain it from the one who is skillful. There's a far cry between a person who tries to draw a picture himself when he has no skill and the person who has the master artist holding his hand and guiding him as he draws. It's quite a difference between the pupil putting a bunch of colors on a paper and the master artist undertaking to direct each movement of the hand so that it becomes a work of art. And I was impressed with something when we were in Sistine Chapel in Rome. They pointed out that some of the paintings on the ceiling and on the walls and so on were paintings by Michelangelo. And then they made very clear that some of these other paintings were not by Michelangelo. But you looked at them and you saw that the style and everything was different. And then they made clear they were done by the pupils of Michelangelo. And you see, the characteristics of the master artist were demonstrated in the student artist. And isn't that exactly what God wants in you? He wants you to live life like He would live it if He were in human form, like He did in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the way He wants you to live life. But you know, you don't live life that way by being a rebel. That's our problem. We're rebellious. God says, do it this way. And we, like the old commercial they used to have on television, please, Mother, I'd rather do it myself. We want to do it our own way. Isn't that what we read in Isaiah 53? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way. Can you imagine me? You guys know. You can tell by looking, you know, how I write. What a wonderful artist I am. Now, can you imagine me sitting here, I'm picking on Dale today, but can you imagine me, Dale, saying, well, I'm going to teach you how to draw. And I say, oh, you don't have to teach me. I know how to draw. Okay, well, we're going to start by drawing a horse. We ought to have a demonstration, Dale. I'll draw a horse, and then you come up and draw a horse, and I'll show you I can do it better than you. Of course, nobody would recognize mine as a horse. That's the problem, see? I have no sense of line and symmetry. I can see something that's well done with my eye. I cannot see it with my hand. I do not have the skill of an artist. And you see, there are people today who see God's wisdom. They say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I know better. Then they botch it up. Then they come crawling to have it repaired by the master artist, you see. God wants our lives lived His way. Not just part of the time, all of the time. You say, well, then I'll just be a puppet. Not at all. God allows us the freedom of our own expression within the framework of His will. But He keeps us within boundaries so that we do not make mistakes that are irreparable. And so He gives us His wisdom. Now this is chokmah, the skill of living life the way God wants it lived. And that goes against the grain of our human desires. Now the word cry we've seen before, Q-A-R-A, kara. It means to accost. It means to make or to force an encounter. You see, wisdom is not only out there in the streets calling you, but wisdom is accosting you. Wisdom is like a roadblock between you and those things that are wrong that are on down the road. Wisdom is downright obnoxious sometimes. That is, we say, I don't want you, but the wisdom is always there. And it'd be a whole lot easier to sin sometimes if we didn't know what God wanted us to do. The more knowledge we have of what He wants us to do, the more miserable we are when we sin. The more knowledge we have of the right, the more wicked the wrong seems to us. And so you see, wisdom doesn't just sit in the corner and say very meekly, will you come over to me sometime? I've got the answer. It doesn't do that. It stands right on the middle of the street and tries to block you. That's what it means to accost. It meets you. You're on your way to the den of iniquity. And wisdom jumps right in front of you and says, here I am. I'm wisdom, wisdom. And I'm offering you an alternative. I'm offering you something better. And you have to literally push God's wisdom aside in order to go your own way. Because it accosts you there in the street. Wisdom cries by the word. The Word of God. Wisdom cries by the preacher. It cries by the conflicts of life. It constantly is forcing an encounter. Most of you at one time or another have gone your own way. You've fallen flat on your face. And you've wondered why in the world you ever got yourself in such a mess. And you know that it's right at that point that wisdom said, look, I've been here all along. I tripped you as you went along. I'm the one that stuck my foot out and let you fall flat on your face because I want to get your attention. Now, that's a lot of us are like the old mule that Charlie bought. He bought the mule and he said, is it an obedient mule? Yeah, it sure is. Obedient mule, do anything you say. And you say, gee, and he'll turn to the right. And you say, ha, he'll turn to the left. And you say, move, and he'll move. Or say, giddy up, and he'll move. And you say, whoa, and he'll stop. And yes, he's a very obedient mule. So Charlie got him home, and he said, giddy up, and the mule didn't move. And he tried to get him to move, and he wouldn't do anything. Finally, he went back to the owner and he says, you sold me a bummer of a mule. You told me it was an obedient mule. The fellow says, I can't understand that. Oh, yes, he said, I forgot to tell you one thing. Came over to the mule, took a 2x4, hit the mule on the head. Boom! Said, giddy up. The mule got moving. He says, see, you have to get his attention first. And I think that's what God has to do with us a lot of times. He has to get our attention first. Hits us over the head with a 2x4. Stuns us just a little bit, and then we begin to listen to him. Wisdom is like that. Wisdom hits us over the head with a 2x4 to get our attention. Look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 58 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, here is what the preacher is given as an instruction. I wonder sometimes why the preacher shouts a little bit. This is Isaiah the prophet. God is speaking to him. And he says, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression. And the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, say they. See, these people were very religious. They were very devout in going through the motions of saying, God, we want your way. And yet they were not going God's way. And Isaiah was told, raise up your voice. Shout a little. Yell a little bit. Spare not. Don't hurt. You don't be afraid of hurting their feelings. You know, that's one. I kind of got a pet peeve on that. Some people say, oh, you talk like that to those people, you're going to hurt their feelings. You know, I got a feeling that that's exactly what God wants sometimes, to have our feelings hurt. Spare not! We're not to spare. We are to preach the truth, and the truth sometimes hurts. But it must be preached if we're going to be squared away. And Isaiah was told, don't spare. Don't spare for their feelings. Don't spare for their crimes. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Now that's, have you ever heard a trumpet? You know, I used to play the trumpet. Man, I'll tell you, I can get attention, get people's attention when I play the trumpet. You might not be able to get their attention by talking to them, but boy, when that trumpet blasts, they know somebody's trying to get their attention. And that's why my mother used to make me practice in the barn. because it got her attention a little too much and got on her nerves. But in any event, he tells them, show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sins. You see, they were fasting and they were going through the motions of all of this, but they were doing it wrongfully because they were allowing sin to take possession of their life. Look, if you will, at Deuteronomy 27. Deuteronomy 27, verse 14. You know, the book of Deuteronomy is just three sermons. Anytime anybody thinks my sermons are long, have them read the three sermons in Deuteronomy and time them. Because these are big, long sermons, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 14. Well, Moses charges the people in verse 11. Let's start there. It says, Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when they are come over the Jordan. Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and shall say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man who maketh any carved image. You see, here, this was a message meant to be shouted. You don't like shouting messages? Well, this is a good place to avoid. Notice it says, verse 15, cursed. Verse 16, cursed. 17, cursed. 18, cursed. 19, cursed. 20, cursed. 21, cursed. 22, cursed. 23, cursed. 24, cursed. 25, cursed. 26, cursed. And these people were to stand on the top of Mount Ebal, and the people were to surround the mount, and they were to stand up there, and they would yell all these curses. They were to cry out with a loud voice. That's the way they were supposed to do that. And then it goes on and gives us some positive things that bring blessing in chapter 28. But this was meant to be shouted out and proclaimed to the people. And you see, wisdom is like that. Wisdom cries. Wisdom accosts. Wisdom forces an encounter. You may not want to hear wisdom, but everywhere you go, the wisdom of God is going to be shouting. You may be deaf and may not hear, but it's not because wisdom isn't shouting. Now, incidentally, the tense of the verb here indicates the very positive. The fact that it says, doth not wisdom cry, and is a rhetorical question, it actually is a strong poetic way of saying wisdom constantly does call. You can count on it. The prostitute in chapter 7 was calling, but wisdom is also calling. All right? And understanding. One of our words for understanding. TOWBUNAH. Tobuna means discretion. It comes from the root bin, which means to separate mentally. Or in other words, to distinguish, to be able to distinguish the right from the wrong and so on. It's discretion. It is the ability to discern and to be discreet. I think it would be helpful for us to look for a moment at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. For the word of God, which is another word for the wisdom of God, incidentally, the word of God and the wisdom of God would have to be simultaneous terms, synonymous terms. For the word of God is living, is alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the K-R-I-T-I-K-O-S, the criticos, the critic of the thoughts and the purposes or the motives of the heart. The Word of God is that critic of the thoughts and the motives of the heart. Every time we have a thought, it should be exposed to the Word of God. The Word of God will become the critic of that thought. Then, if you look a little further, over in chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull. The word is nothros in the Greek. It means sluggish. It means slow. Seeing you are sluggish of hearing. Here's how God handles a sluggish person. It tells them something here. First of all, it tells them when for the time, that is the amount of time that they've been Christians, you ought to be teachers. A lot of you are in that boat perhaps today. Considering the amount of time you've been a Christian, you ought to be a teacher. You ought to be teaching others. Yet you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've got to go back to the ABCs all over again. And are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Never could understand why in the world people want to live on pablum spiritually all their life. My son could hardly wait to get off that glucky, what do they call it, Gerber's baby food, and onto something that had some substance, you know. As soon as he got teeth, he said, all right, folks, give me a steak, you know, and he's been eating them ever since. And he never was bashful about eating, and he's still not. He loves to eat. And yet he never, since that day, has asked for any more Gerber's baby food. And yet I find Christians a lot of times coming and saying, oh, that's too heavy a diet for me. Isn't that a shame? You're going to be a baby all your life? You're going to get your teeth and start going. It's a shame, you know. People don't like to chew. That's their problem. Too lazy to chew. You give them something to chew on? No, give me, grind it up. Only two times in life that you need to have your food ground up. Well, maybe three. First of all, when you're first born, don't have any teeth. Secondly, when you get so old that you're about ready to die. And the other time maybe is when you're real sick. Other than that, you're supposed to eat solid food. It's good for you. See? Unless we have sick, dying, or just born Christians, you see, then we ought to give them some steak now and then. Let them chew a little bit. All right, so it says that here. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have somebody that needs to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. And here's what makes the difference. It's not a matter of time, but rather it's this. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a little baby. But solid food belongeth to them that are mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to what? To discern both good and evil. When you allow yourself to be exercised, your senses to be exercised by using what you hear, putting it into application in your life, then you are going to be able to discern both good and evil. So you see, this discernment comes as the Word of God is applied in your life. So it is the application of divine truth, the application of wisdom. All right? It says, understanding puts forth her voice. We'll pick that up next week. Our time's up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for wisdom, for that skill of knowing how to live life because you have revealed it in your word. We thank you for understanding, for that discernment that comes as we apply the word of God in our life. Grant to us, Heavenly Father, that we may go from here today recognizing that all along the path that we travel, we are going to hear the cry and the call of wisdom. Help us then to be alert to it. Help us to have our ears to the ground and listen carefully to what wisdom has to say. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. See you next week. Bring a friend.